Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord, I've been so looking forward to this set of meetings. And Lord, my heart is bubbling over. I've got more to say than I could possibly say in 5 days. So Lord, I pray that you would help me to say and speak by the Spirit the things that need to be spoken. Lord, I pray it'll come across as an encouragement. It'll come across full of life and full of joy. But really, I guess more importantly, that it'll be more than theory. It will propel us forward in the here and now so that we are motivated to live for you and serve you with all our hearts, all our minds. Would everyone pray this out loud with me? Just say this out loud. Holy Spirit, I open my heart to your teaching ministry. I give you permission to rearrange my furniture, challenge my thinking, challenge my ways. Examine me, O Lord, and have your way. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to go there in just a moment. This is my first time here since Pastor Bill was promoted and is in heaven now. And he's there in glory. And perhaps by now he's met my daddy. My daddy went to be with the Lord about 2 years ago. And I have been in prayer. Our staff has been in prayer for your church, for Pastor Tata and the other staff members here. We have called you before the Lord by name on many occasions. My wife and I have been praying for you. And I know we're not the only ones. You've had hundreds of people praying for you. And as I said this morning, I believe that I sense a depth here that was not here before. I really do. In the worship and just in the atmosphere that's in this place. But as I prepared my heart to come here, I really felt like the Lord gave me a release to minister on an area that for about 2 or 3 years it's been in the cooker. You know what it means when it's something that's in the cooker? It's like you walk in a house and you know something smells good, but you don't know what it is. Now, don't ask me how we can do that. We really don't know what it is, and so how do we know we want to eat it? We just know it smells good. And so if something's in the cooker, you know, you go, what is that, honey? Oh, that smells so good. What is it? Well, it's not ready yet. Well, there's a time that things that are in the cooker are ready, and I believe that now's the time. And we're getting ready to bring it out of the oven this morning. I'm going to serve it up, and you're going to be able to enjoy a slice or two of it. It's going to benefit you. I want you to write this title down, and this is the theme I'm going to be pursuing beginning this morning all the way through Wednesday night. And by the way, I can just hear some of you thinking, Brother Jason, I'm really not a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday night person. That's just not me. Well, I've got a prophetic word for you this morning, honey, and that is change. You need to be here at these services and partake of what God loves you very much, sent me all the way from Atlanta for you. And I believe God loves me very much, hooked me up with you. So let's be sensitive to what God's doing. Write this title down, Journey to Heaven and Hell. I'm going to teach a series on Journey to Heaven and to Hell. This began about 2.5 years ago in my life, and you may have heard me allude to this, or maybe you heard it, but you didn't hear it. About 2.5 years ago, my daddy died and went to be with the Lord. Now, I don't have time to get into my daddy's entire testimony other than to say this. My daddy was an alcoholic when I grew up as a young boy. My daddy was abusive. Some people react to alcohol, you know, simply by becoming passive. My dad became aggressive. Alcohol is a drug in liquid form. So I grew up in that environment of abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse. One night, my daddy stuck a rifle in my mouth, and he said, I'm going to blow your brains out, you sorry, blankety blank blank. Said things that nobody really ought to hear, much less a teenager, when you're trying to grow up. Well, I won my daddy to the Lord. And my daddy walked for the Lord for 20 years. And I saw my dad make progress like all Christians should, where he came out of alcoholism. He still had the bondage of smoking cigarettes. And somebody said, well, do you think somebody that smokes can go to heaven? Well, if people that gossip can go to heaven, I guess people that smoke can go to heaven. Well, I didn't see anybody write that one down. If people can judge others and treat others unkindly, I guess smokers could go to heaven. Now, they might smell like they've taken a journey to hell, but, you know, I believe they'll go to heaven if they're born again. Amen. But I'm just kind of bringing up to what led to this series. Well, when my daddy died, it affected me, I think, more than I thought it would. You know, you think about that. When your parents get to a certain age, then you think, well, you know, it could be at that point. And so I thought I was prepared, but it really caused me to come to grips with the doctrine in the Bible of resurrection and the doctrine of eternal judgment. Now, I want you to write these references down. We're not going to turn to these. We're going to start here in a moment in 1 Corinthians 15, but it'd be probably good for you to write these down. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2 gives us what we might call foundational doctrines. And if you remember, it lists the doctrines there, two of which are the doctrine of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, it's sad to say that in our culture, and even in the charismatic circles, we don't hear many messages today on heaven or especially on hell. And it's kind of like we've avoided this area, and it shows up in our lifestyle. Because in 1 John chapter 2, write this one down, and I'll let you look these up later as you study in your own life. But 1 John chapter 2, it says, "He that hath this hope," the hope of what? Of resurrection, of eternal life, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." So there's a connection. You know, a lot of you might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't see any correlation between studying heaven and hell and my life here. There's a great correlation, and it says, "He that hath this hope," of what? Of eternal life, of resurrection, "will purify himself in the here and now, even as he," Jesus, "is pure." So that must tell me something. That tells me this, that people that are living in sin, people that are walking in unconfessed sin, they must not be very aware of eternal things. If they were aware of eternity, if they were aware that angels are watching their every move, if they were aware that demons watch our every move, if they were aware that the saints that have gone on before are not somehow, you know, way far away, they don't know what's going on here. The saints that are in heaven, they know to a degree things that are going down here on the earth, that we are closer than we would ever imagine. Well, if we have this consciousness that we are not an island, isolated, anonymous, and nobody's looking, we would be motivated to live a lifestyle of righteousness and a lifestyle that wants to serve God and do His will. Am I right? And so there's a connection between the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So, I began this journey, if you will, in my own life when my daddy died. And I remember, he had a heart attack. That's how he died. And he'd been having heart problems. And I remember I rushed to the hospital because I'd been there, and they had his body in a room, and I asked the nurses or the people that were attending there if I could have a moment alone with my daddy's body. And so they left, and I remember the grace of God came upon me, and I laid my hands on my daddy's body, and I looked at his body, and by this time he was in his 70s, and his body was not how I remember as a young boy. When we used to play ball, used to play catch, his body was old, his body was worn out. And I laid my hands on my daddy's body, and out of my mouth came a prophetic utterance. It was almost like a spirit of prophecy came out of my mouth. Because in my own strength, I was not capable of saying this at that moment. But I said over my daddy's body, I said, "I confess that this same body shall walk the earth again. This very same body shall be raised from the dead. And glorified." That means it will go beyond the condition even when he was in his prime. "This body shall be made new and glorified. And this same body shall walk the earth and rule and reign with Christ." And the spirit of prophecy came out of me and declared resurrection over my daddy's body. Well, that began this process. And then over the years, 2.5 years ago, I cannot tell you how many good folks, I guess I'm getting to that age, I'm 44, and you kind of hit an age, you know, where you have friends that are dying, and then Pastor Bill has gone on to be with the Lord. And I felt a release to come here and begin to minister on this. I want to look at one verse in 1 Corinthians 15, and then I'm going to share a couple other things with you that are pertinent to this. 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to mark verse 19. Verse 19. This is an amazing verse. It says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Do you understand what the man is saying there? Look at it again, verse 19. Chapter 15, verse 19. And you ought to mark this in your Bible. Verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Now, you know this, but I'm just going to underline it and underscore it in your life. Christianity is not a self-help program. You know, it's unfortunate that you go into bookstores and the Bibles are stuck over there in the self-help section. And so I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. Think and Grow Rich, all the popular books over the years. And then there's the Bible, and you can set that one on your self-help bookshelf and maybe improve your life a little bit. Well, I will tell you this, the Bible will improve your life and the Bible will help you. And I believe in victory. The name of my radio broadcast is Victory for Today. The name of our newsletter is Victory for Today. I'm a victory, a success, faith in Christ preacher. That's what I am. My roots are in the prosperity message, and I don't make any excuses about it. Because I believe that God wants us to do well in this life, and He wants us to live a victorious life now. But if that's all we get out of it, then this verse would ring true, and that is, we would be most miserable. Because in light of eternity, folks, even if you live to be 80, even if you live to be 100, that is but a vapor compared to eternity. But I'm glad to report to you the next verse. Look at the next verse. Praise God for the next verse. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. No, we're not just talking about fables. This is not some made-up thing that preachers concocted to try to make people feel good at funerals. It's a historical fact. Jesus came. Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus was raised from the dead. And He is the first fruits of all of those who have died in Christ. If the Lord tarries, every one of us in this room will face death. If the Lord tarries, every one of us in this room will face death. And it's going to come down to this. Your theology better incorporate resurrection. And charismatic theology so often has not incorporated death. We're not comfortable with it. Well, why should we be? The Bible says that death is an enemy. We're not comfortable with it because there's something even in the unregenerate person that knows that death just isn't right. Death isn't the way God, the Creator, or whatever His name is. People that don't even know Christ. It's not right. This is a thief. But thank God we have victory even over that enemy. Now, are you with me? Are you hearing where I'm going with this? Well, even to bring it closer to your home, today, I looked in the paper. Dennis, the fellow that's traveling with me, and I don't know if you've heard this, but Angie Griffin, 18 years old, daughter of Wayne and Connie Griffin of Ulysses. Have you heard this? Died in her dorm room at the University of Kansas sometime late Thursday or early Friday morning. Following an autopsy conducted by the Douglas County coroner, results showed no foul play was involved. Griffin was said to have been fighting mononucleosis, a condition in which the blood contains an abnormal high number of monocytes, a variety of white blood cells that ingest bacteria. All right, here's this picture of this precious girl, and we all ought to be praying for her because this has just happened in your own community. And you young people that are in here, I know it's hard when you're young to think, well, what does heaven have to do with me now? What do I need to know about hell for now? Because here is a girl that in her sleep at 18 died, and in Jesus' name we speak comfort right now to that family. Would you say amen? Amen. I don't know the spiritual condition of this family, but we ask that the Holy Spirit and the angels go and minister to them. All right, furthermore, that's like right now, right here in this community. Here is an article out of the Hutchinson News, and you've probably heard of this, where two cheerleaders died in an automobile crash, and that was this weekend. They pulled out accidentally in front of a 80,000-pound load, a truck carrying an 80,000-pound grain load, and the car burst into flames. Two high school students here in this area that died an untimely death. Now, the point is this. Our theology must incorporate a good understanding of death and resurrection, or our faith isn't very much faith at all. Our faith isn't very much faith at all. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Hang a right and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This has been such a comfort to me. This has been such an encouragement to me as I've studied this. It's been in the cooker. I've told you for about 2.5 years. And honey, I must tell you this. I've got more than I can give you in the next few sessions. But it's an exciting study. What I'm going to do is I'm going to mainly give you scriptures, but I'm also going to incorporate testimonies from people who have died and come back, people whose heart has stopped, they've been resuscitated, and they come back with these reports of heaven. I'm going to give you this morning my own journey to heaven that I had shortly after my daddy died. The Lord took me to heaven. Now, I will say this. Scripture is the rule of faith. Amen? Personal testimony is good. Nothing wrong with personal testimony as long as it doesn't contradict Scripture. So I'm setting the ground rules, you know, before we get too far into this. We're basing what we're going to believe on what the Bible says. All right? Testimonies that come along, whether it's a testimony of the afterlife or somebody's testimony of how they got saved. I've heard crazy stories of how they got saved, and they say, well, God put me in a car wreck, you know, to get me saved. When, you know, and so testimonies can be full of error, though the person didn't understand the error that was involved. But yet it can be interesting and it can be enlightening. So inasmuch as a testimony does not contradict Scripture, it can be an interesting study. In addition, inasmuch as testimony complies with Scripture, it can even be confirmation to what we know the Bible says. All right, let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And follow me now, because I'm going to kind of hop around. We're going to go fast in these Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in your note-taking, I want you to write this down. Here's the heading that we're now embarking on. We're going to talk about the believer's hope of resurrection. So I want you to write that down. The believer's hope of resurrection. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "So then, death worketh in us, but life in you." Now, what's he referring to there? We don't have time, but if you look at the verses above it, he's talking about all the hassles an apostle has to face. He says, man, look at verse 8. He says, we've been troubled, we've been in despair, persecuted, cast down. How many of you know the Apostle Paul faced some serious stuff? I mean, we get upset because somebody doesn't like our testimony. Have you ever been stoned? You know, have you ever been shipwrecked? Well, what would be the modern day analogy of shipwreck? Plane crash. Hallelujah, I didn't get plane crash coming over here, thank God. Amen. And so we complain and bellyache about some of our struggles. Listen, the Apostle Paul said, these problems that are coming our way is the force of death trying to stop us, but we've trusted God in the midst of it, and that death is bringing out life, which is the ministry that we are laying down for you. That's the context here. Now let's read on. Verse 13. He says, we having the same spirit of faith. I want you to underline that. That's very important. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, how can we have a spirit of faith in the face of adversity? Look at the next verse. It's resurrection. Verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also, I want you to mark this, by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Do you know what our faith is based on in the here and now? The faith that you use on your farming job. The faith that I use in my ministry job. The faith that you use in praying for your friends is based on none other than the confidence that we should have of the resurrection of the dead. If we have that confidence, our faith will be strong. If we don't have that confidence, then I will suggest to you, you will not have very strong faith. But when Paul says this, look guys, he said, I am so convinced of the resurrection because I've seen Jesus. You have to remember, Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul. He said, I know that eternal things are real. I know that around us there is an invisible world that is more real than this natural world. Because this world, in a moment he says, is temporal. It's passing away. What we see is temporal. But the things that are not seen, that's the eternal. How many of you know that right now as we are in this auditorium, that there are invisible broadcast waves being transmitted through these very walls? Whew, did you feel that one go by? That was channel 55 or whatever you got over here. I don't know what that channel was. You know, you say, well, Jason, I don't see it. I can't smell the TV signals. I can't hear the radio without the proper instrument. But nevertheless, my friend, that does not change the fact that right through these very walls, there is an invisible world, if you will, that we call radio waves, television waves, citizen band, shortwave. It's passing through here, and you might deny it. You might say, I don't feel it, I can't sense it. But honey, that doesn't change the reality of it. Now, if I can use that natural example and kick it on over further, there's a spectrum that our instruments can't even measure called the spirit world. You can deny it. You can say it doesn't exist. I can't see it. I can't smell it. I can't taste it. I can't touch it. It doesn't change the fact that there are angels that are transacting business all around us. There are demons that their whole purpose is to keep people from Christ. And if they ever come to Christ, then to make them ineffective, to try to cancel out their faith in Christ. I mean, there's a spirit world around us. There's a spirit world around us. Paul says, go to verse 14, knowing. Everybody say knowing. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Because he knew that, now look at the verse above it. He said, I've got a spirit of faith. They can throw shipwrecks at me. They can beat my back. They can stone me. But honey, I have seen the light. I know there's an eternal world. And my faith is based on my confidence of resurrection. Whew, I tell you, this is a great source of joy for the believer. Now read on. Verse 15. I'm going to go quickly now. For all things are for your sakes. All this junk I'm going through is for your sakes. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. I'm in verse 16 now. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I want you to mark the phrase, the outward man, and the phrase, the inward man. Because this is very important to our study of resurrection and eternal judgment and heaven. Verse 17. For our light affliction. See, he called shipwrecks, stonings, beatings. Light affliction. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, I'm going to get rewarded for this. While we look not at things which are seen. Here it is, marking in verse 18. You've seen this verse many times. I've preached this verse many times. And I must confess to you, I have preached verse 18 from the faith posture. Which is true, because we just read about the spirit of faith. But really, verse 18 is based on the next verse. Look at the verse beyond verse 18. There's another verse. Does anybody know what the verse beyond verse 18 is? No, it's not verse 19. It's chapter 5, verse 1. Look at the next verse. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, meaning your physical body, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, underline it, eternal in the heavens. Now go back and read verse 18 and it'll make more sense to you. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the unseen world around us. He's saying that there is a world around us that is not temporal. This chair is passing away. This is a physical chair. It's going to wear out one day. Enough people will sit on it. Enough young children will gnaw on it, drool on it, draw crayons on it. And one day that chair is going to, you know, be worn out. This world is passing away. You can buy a brand new automobile. You know, it's so fine. You get it and you smell that leather. Woo, thank you, Jesus, for a brand new automobile. Honey, 10 years later, you wouldn't want that vehicle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He says, but the real world of the spirit world is eternal. Is eternal. Now, you young people, you listen to me and you focus on this. Because you say, well, I've got a long time. You don't know that. Well, I've got a long time. You don't know that. You know, these two precious, and in Jesus' name, I speak comfort to them as well. We didn't do that. We speak comfort to the family of those two teenagers. Those two cheerleaders. They were cheerleaders. We speak comfort to those families. It says, I read the article, they pulled like 100 yards away from the home to a stop sign, and just like 100 yards away from the home, pulled out, and the truck hit them. They didn't get up that day prepared to die. Nobody gets up really prepared to die. But you know what? Now is the time to prepare yourself on what the Bible says about death, resurrection, and eternal judgment. Because it's not just resurrection. All of us, I'm talking Christians, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get into this further this week. And we will have to face Christ for things done in our body. That will not occur until the resurrection, because we will be judged in our body for things done in the body. We will have a glorified body. Hallelujah. New and improved. Everybody say new and improved. I believe you'll even look better, don't you? I'm claiming that. I'm claiming I'll look prettier. Praise God. Because it says glorified body, not just a resurrected body. I want a new and improved glorified body. Praise God. Now, go to chapter 5. Go to chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, underline the phrase tabernacle. Underline the phrase tabernacle there. That's very important. You might just read over that. Tabernacle. He's comparing your body to a tabernacle. Y'all know what a tabernacle is? A tabernacle is a temporary tent. Are you there? A tabernacle is something you set up. You drive stakes in the ground. There's ropes to it. You remember the tabernacle of the Old Testament before they built the temple? The tabernacle. It's portable. It moves around. It wears out. Guess what? Your body is compared here to a tabernacle that one day the stakes are going to come up, the ropes are going to come down, and you're going to be without that tabernacle. He's talking about your body being dissolved. Verse 1. If this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Underline the phrase groan. You know, the older you get, that's true. And I'm not just talking about groaning under the trials. Paul's saying this, man, you know, I'm groaning. Shipwrecks are not my idea of fun. People rejecting me as an apostle and beating my back and talking about me and conspiring to, you know, come against me. That I'm groaning and travailing under that, and it makes me groan for the eternal. Once you've had a glimpse of this, you will live differently. I have lived differently for the past 2.5 years, I must tell you. You know, when I faced that, my daddy died and went through that and the difficulties of that, and there's more to it than I can even honestly tell you. My mom and my daddy got divorced, and so there was a lot of strange interactions going on there that I had to deal with. But it has changed the way Jason Peebles lived. Why? I am so aware now of the eternal things. I'm so aware of eternal things. You know what? Tempted to watch some porno flick on TV. I know y'all aren't, because y'all are all sanctified and y'all are so holy. You know, get tempted to do that or look at some bad magazine or do something like that, or listen to rock and roll music or country western music. Oh, you wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't, because y'all are sanctified, aren't you? Y'all are so holy. I'll cast that lying devil out of you now. You better watch out. You know, when you get tempted in your conscience of the eternal, you'll say no to the devil. You'll say no to the devil. But if you're going through life, just lollygagging through life, and you're not conscious of eternal things, you'll say yes to the devil. Ooh, this is very important for Christians. That's why we got so much sin in the body of Christ. We're not aware. We haven't preached on heaven and hell enough. Look at verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He's talking about your resurrected body. For if so be, verse 3, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Underline that. We're burdened. Aren't you burdened at times? I am. Don't you face hassles you wish you didn't have to face? I do. I wish I could tell you that the ministry's just fun. People are so nice. People are mean. What do you do about it, Jason? I don't knock them upside the head, but I don't do it. Praise God. Take a baseball bat and beat it out of them. Hallelujah. I know y'all are nice. Y'all would never think of that. Verse 4, for we know that in this tabernacle we do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, what's he talking about? Clothed, unclothed, naked, you know. What's he talking about here? All right, watch this. Let's take a quick review. You know this. Spirit, soul, and body. Have you heard the phrase, I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live what? In a body. Now, watch this. Here's the difference between humans created after the image of God and animals. You know, the biology books today want to put human beings in the category of animals. We are not in the category of animals, though there are some similarities, and thank God for it, so we can study organ systems and the body, and we can learn. But you are created not after some animal. You're created like God. So you're in a different category. But here's the difference. The human personality, and I mentioned it a moment ago, the inward man and the outward man. The human personality is made up, write this down, of spirit and soul. That's your inward man. What is your inward man? Your inward man is your human spirit. I'm talking about your human spirit now. We won't throw the Holy Spirit in there yet. Your human spirit and your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions. That's what makes you you. That's what makes me me. I think one way, you think another way. I feel one way, you feel another way. I've got my personality, you've got your personality. The human personality is the spirit and the soul. And I live in this container called the body. Well, I've already been informed. If you're not smart enough to look around and figure it out on your own, God tells you in His Bible, you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. All right, so Jason Peebles knows up front, this tabernacle is in the process of dissolving or decaying. Well, what's going to happen to Jason Peebles when my body dies? Here's what the Bible says, and we don't have time to go to these several places all at once, but you're well-founded enough that you know this. At the moment of death, the spirit and the soul, because the soul of the person is encased in the spirit. And so the soul of the person, when I mean the soul, I mean the mind, the will, the emotions, the personalities, the memories. We're going to go through these scriptures that talks about the beggar. Remember the beggar and Lazarus? And the beggar, you know, and Lazarus, he said, I remember my brothers, you know, back there, would you go get somebody and tell them, don't come to this horrible place? And he had memory. He could have recollection. I mean, the soul is preserved in the spirit. The spirit and the soul slip out of the body and instantly in the presence of the Lord until the time that that body will be raised up and glorified. Now, an animal is not soul. When an animal dies, you know, their soul, they don't have the eternal spirit in the sense that the human beings have. You'll find some scriptures that talk about the spirit of animals, but it's not talking about they are in the same category as humans. And so I've met some animals that have nicer souls than people, haven't you? I mean, I had a dog once, his name was Winky, and Winky was nicer than most people. He had a very nice soul. I'd call Winky... He'd come, you know, lick all over me, and I'd kiss on him. And I was a little boy, and I just loved playing with Winky. And I remember the day he got run over by an automobile, and it just broke my heart. And that was my first, you know, experience with death. Never even thought about death till Winky died. And then you'd ask all the questions, where did Winky go? And my dad, of course, being an alcoholic, you can imagine the kind of answers I got, you know. Well, he's up there, you know, somewhere floating around in heaven. All right, praise God. Well, you know, I wasn't saved, he wasn't saved, so we were just two ignorant people talking together about Winky, you know. But their animals sometimes are nicer than people. But you must understand this. The difference between a human being and an animal is that your soul will not just perish. Your soul is encapsulated in spirit. And so Paul says, here comes the spirits of just men made perfect. Now they're in heaven. And they're waiting for that glorious day when resurrection will occur. They're waiting for that glorious day when resurrection will occur. Why? They want to be clothed back on with their body. Now, see, some people, hear me now. Hear me now. This is a doctrine of the Bible. I'll say this. This is not Jason. This is a doctrine of the Bible. This is non-negotiable doctrine of the Bible. The Bible teaches that Jesus will raise the bodies of the dead. Why? Why is this important to God? I've heard people say, well, it don't matter what they do with my body. Once I'm gone, I'm gone. God cares about your body. Why? He's not willing. Listen to me. God Almighty is not willing that the devil would get one molecule. When Jesus redeemed you, He redeemed you spirit, soul, and body. And He's not going to give the devil pleasure of taking one atom. And so when Jesus comes back, He's going to raise the dead. Why? Because that is the fulfillment of the down payment. He's getting back not only the spirit and the soul of the people that have already come to heaven. He's coming back and He's going to get their body, raise it up, improve it, glorify it, resurrect it, rejoin them. They'll slip back in and praise God, we will rule and reign with Christ forever. Now, honey, if that don't get your turn-on button turned on, you don't have a turn-on button. Whew. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I would like to just share a passage with you from a book by Derek Prince. How many of you ever heard of Derek Prince? I must tell you this. I believe that Derek Prince is one of the foremost teachers that God has given to the body of Christ. This man is well up in age now. I believe he's over 80 years old, still going strong for God. And this would be a great book for you to get. It used to be known as the Foundation Series. Have you ever heard of the Foundation Series by Derek Prince? And what he does is he goes through Hebrews 6, where it talks about the doctrine of laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. I mentioned these things to you. Faith in God, baptisms. There's a list there in Hebrews 6 that gives us the foundational doctrines. This whole book is now one volume. It used to be about 5 or 6 volumes. And in this, I want to share a passage that is so pertinent to our study. And you just listen and see the correlation between what we just studied in the Word and what he's teaching here. It's under the section, Resurrection Reassembles the Original Body. Everybody say the original body. Now, here's a common error that Christians have, and they don't mean to have this error, but I see it everywhere I go. And that's they think that their body's, you know, dead and gone, and God's going to give them a new body, a different body. That's not Bible. Don't use the word resurrection if you believe that. Just use the word invention of something new. But the Bible calls it resurrection. Everybody say resurrection. And we can see this in Jesus' example. He didn't get a different body. He got the same body back. All right, so here, listen to this. Resurrection reassembles the original body. At this point, there is a difficulty that often troubles the carnal mind concerning the resurrection of man's physical body. Suppose that a man had been dead 2,000 or 3,000 years, and that his body had been totally resolved into the original material elements. Or suppose that a man has been killed in war by the explosion of a bomb or a shell, and his body has been totally disintegrated by the force of the explosion. Or as in the case of these two precious teenagers, their car burst into flames, and it says they were burned beyond recognition. Now, you know, if you haven't thought about this, you ought to think about this. You will think about this when you have a loved one die. You think, well, gosh, you know, what if Jesus perished for 100 years and the body totally dissolves and blows to the wind? What's going to happen there? And his body's been totally disintegrated by the force of the explosion so that no humanly recoverable traces of the body remain. It is reasonable in such circumstances to expect that at the moment of resurrection, the material elements of bodies such as these shall be regathered, reconstituted, and resurrected again. The answer must be that for those who acknowledge the unlimited wisdom, knowledge, and power of God. How many of you acknowledge the unlimited wisdom and power of God? Does anybody in here believe in the unlimited wisdom and power of God? Okay. Then this is for you and for me. The answer must be that for those who acknowledge the unlimited wisdom and power of God, there is nothing incredible or impossible in the doctrine of resurrection. Furthermore, when we take time to consider what the Bible reveals concerning the wisdom and knowledge of God displayed in the original creation of Adam's body, the doctrine of resurrection of the body appears both natural and logical. I'm going to read one more section. If we do not accept this biblical account of the destiny of man's body, then we have no right to speak of resurrection. That is, of a process of raising again the second time. If the elements, listen, if the elements which make up man's body at resurrection are not the same as those which originally made up his body, then there is no logical connection between the first and the second body. The two bodies are in no way related to each other, either in time or in space. In that case, we should not be able to say that God resurrected or raised up man's body. We would have to say instead that God equipped man's spirit with a totally new body, reconnected in a way that the previous body was connected. This is not what the Bible teaches. Do you understand that? I know I'm throwing a lot at you. Some people, you kind of like, it's a cruise missile. It's coming back around. It's going to get you, okay? It's just flying around the room right now. Here it comes. This is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is direct continuity between man's original body and the body which will be provided at the resurrection. The continuity consists in this, that the same material elements which form the original body will once again be reassembled to form the resurrected body. Confirmation of this wonderful truth is found first and foremost in the resurrection of Christ Himself. When Jesus first appeared to His disciples in a group after the resurrection, they were frightened, supposing that they saw a ghost, a disembodied spirit. However, Jesus immediately reassured them and gave them positive proof of His divinity and of the reality of His body. He says, and you've read this, Luke 24, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. Now, here's the difference. Here's the difference between the body you have now and the body that you're going to have. Here is the difference. Watch this. My body now is a blood-based body. My body now is a blood-based body. If my blood leaks out, my body is out of here. Follow that? If you don't know that, write that down. That'd be good for you to know. You do not want to drain all the blood out of your body. These are basic things. You know, when you're a little kid and you cut your finger, you just stand there amazed, like, what is that? That's blood. You have a blood-based body. All right? In the resurrected body, it is a spirit-based body. It is the flesh and blood that will be reassembled. You say, how can this be? The Holy Ghost has tagged every molecule of your body. Your body has been radiated. You know, if somebody's been around radiation, they can take a Geiger counter and go, zzzz, and that radiation is on that body. It's in every part of that body, and what they call the half life could be 1,000 years before it begins to fade. Well, honey, I'm telling you, there's no fading with Holy Ghost power. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer, you may not have thought through all this, you may not have understood this, and aren't you glad you don't have to know it before it happens? If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has radiated your body. It's in every cell. When you lose hair, new hair comes back. Some of you don't. You wish you never ever lost in the first place. Amen. But your body is passing along the code, if you will, of Holy Ghost tagging power. All right? When that dissolves and goes back, it has been tagged. And when Jesus comes and speaks, those elements will reassemble, flesh and blood, flesh and bones will come back together, and instead of blood, it will now be a body that is operated by spirit coursing through your veins. That's why Jesus could walk through walls. Can anybody here walk through walls yet? Just try it this afternoon, you'll be surprised. Jesus could translate. He could appear here. Then he was there. But yet they could touch him. What are we talking about here? What is the difference? It's this wonderful thing that God is going to do where I will have a resurrected body that is now operating by spirit instead of by blood. Praise God. All right, go with me to Matthew 16. Are you learning anything? Well, we're just scratching the surface, and I tell you, it's just such a wonderful study. I don't pretend to know it all on this subject, but I'll pass along some of what I do know. How about that? Matthew 16. And I want to go to a story that at first glance you might say, I don't see how that, you know, applies to journey to heaven and journey to hell. But the more you look at it, the more you realize this was a foretaste. Everybody say a foretaste. Do y'all know what a foretaste is? It's like, you know, again, I'm going to go back to this. I must be hungry this morning. I don't know, you know. I go back to this. My wife's pulled out a pan of brownies. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Brownies. The aroma. Oh, brownies, yes. And I say, I want some. Everybody say, I want some. And she says, but you can't have some. It's got to cool. Well, like any normal husband, I go over and I start pinching on it. What? I want a foretaste of things to come. And she'll slap my hand. Get your hands out of there. But honey, she's caught me too late. I've already had a foretaste. Now it's not the totality of what I'm going to receive, but it's a glimpse of the glory that is to come. Well, we're going to read a story here that gives us a glimpse of resurrection, heavenly glory that is to come. All right, Matthew 16. And I'm going to fly through these first verses, but it all leads up to chapter 17 where the transfiguration occurs. I'm really headed towards the transfiguration of Jesus, which is a glimpse of the glory. But in order to get there, I think these verses are very pertinent. Verse 24. I'm in chapter 16 now. Chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, honey, that is front center stage of the gospel. Hello, are you out there? That is front and center stage of the gospel. We don't hear enough preaching on that. Thank God. God wants to meet your needs and, you know, help you out, put Band-Aids on you and, you know, call 1-800-PRAYER-TOWER. God's going to get you through. Amen. But the whole point of this exercise is not just to get you by. The whole point is get you to a point where you're doing the will of God. And that means you have to deny yourself because self doesn't want to obey God. Verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And here's a key verse. I want you to circle verse 26 in light of our study on heaven and hell. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you see what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that in God's eyes, the soul of a person is more valuable than all the wealth of the world. Now, you know, we hear about millionaires and they come out with a Fortune 500, top 10 most wealthy men in the world. Maha, Jaha, Arahuba, living over there that has, you know, 10 oil wells or something. Shiki, you know, living over there. Or you got this guy that says, "Well, I'm a billionaire times two. Well, I'm a multi-billionaire. I'm a ten. You know, what if somebody gained the whole world but lost his soul to eternal hell, damnation, and separation from God? What would it have profited him? Nothing. Now, I know you want the money to pay your bills, just like, honey, I want the money to pay my bills. God wants me to have victory now. But if I get my motives all mixed up, and I go about things in an unrighteous manner, and I'm trying to profit in a flesh self way instead of a righteous way, what would it profit me compared to the value of my soul? Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then will He reward every man according to his works. Did you know it's not just a matter of getting to heaven? I hope I make it to heaven. Oh, Jesus, help me hang on for heaven. What you going to do when you get to heaven? We're going to be talking about this later in the week. There's different levels of glorified bodies. Just like the sun shines in one brightness and the moon has another brightness and that star has a brightness and, ooh, that star is really bright. The Bible says there are different magnitudes, if you will, of glory of resurrected bodies. You know, somebody like Billy Graham is going to come in there, 1,000-watt light bulb. Pastor Bill, and some little old guy over there who's just trying to make heaven, he's not even going to be a 30-watt light bulb. He's going to be a blinker. One of those little old Christmas blinkers. About every 5 minutes he can work up a blink, and that's about it. Now, I'm trying to talk about spiritual things and use a natural term. I know it borders the point of ridiculousness, but it gets across what we're trying to say here. God is going to send Jesus with His angels, and then you, as a Christian, will have to give an account of what you've done in your body, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here. And that's very important, because verse 28, you know, sometimes we say, oh, that's the end of the chapter. You know, who put the chapters together? You know, men did. We're going to go from verse 28 all the way down to the next verse. It says, Verily I say to you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Do you see that? Now, he's talking to his original disciples. He's saying, listen, guys, there's some of you standing right here that you're not going to die till you see me in my kingdom. Have you thought about that? Well, when did they see Jesus in His kingdom? Did they ever see Jesus in His kingdom before they died? Well, Jesus hadn't come back yet. He hadn't come back and brought His kingdom. So, what's He talking about? Go to the next chapter. Here comes Jesus, a foretaste of His kingdom. Chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Now, honey, I want to preach on that so bad, but I'm not going to let me. I'm not going to let me. We've got to go up to the mountain, and we've got to come apart, away from the hustle and the bustle of this world if we want to get the glory. If we want to get the glory, we can't be down here living like everybody else. We've got to get up on that mountain and come apart from the world. Verse 2. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and His face, I'm talking about His skin, His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. Now, right in front of these three disciples, Jesus begins to go through a transfiguring, or the Greek there is the word metamorphosis. It means he was metamorphosed in front of them. Now you can imagine the shock, perhaps the fear that struck them. I mean, if you were sitting with your husband or your wife or your friend, and all of a sudden they just started glowing, you probably would have a reaction. There might be a little adrenaline rush in you at that point. And so Jesus, his face begins to shine, and his body is so glorified. There is such glory coming out of his body that it's now coming through his clothes, and his clothes are emitting light. And notice what it says. It says it was white as the light. His face did shine as the sun. Now, how bright can a sun get? You know, we know about normal light bulbs, and they came out with something called halogen light bulbs. It's like, you know, they just keep getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Well, he's saying Jesus was shining as the sun. You know, when I can't look in the sun on a bright day. And so they were, you got to understand, look at me. I know I'm adding some here, but my mama don't have to teach me everything. If it says he shined as the sun, I can pretty well guess that they weren't just sitting there looking at him the whole time. They were having to turn their head and shield their eyes. And I mean, they knew it was Jesus. And then they saw two other figures appearing with Jesus. And they heard them talking. This is quite a scene. Watch this. This is a glimpse of what resurrection and heaven is all about. It says in that city there's no need of electric power. In that city there's no need of light bulbs, because the glory of God lights the city. You want to know what kind of body you'll have at resurrection? It'll be a new and improved, prettier body than you have right now. People will be able to recognize you, but it will be a light, a body that's charged with spirit and light emanating from you. God is light. Bring it into the light. There's a wonderful study about light. Look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah. That's very important. I want you to mark Moses and the name Elijah. Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, why is this significant? Watch this. Here's one thing. There's a lot in this study. We're kind of concerning ourselves with the eternal part. But you have to understand, to Peter, James, and John, Moses was the law. Am I right? The law was confirming Jesus. Elijah was the prophet. The prophets confirm Jesus. And in a moment it says there's a voice from heaven. The heavenly Father confirms and honors Jesus. There was no doubt in these gentlemen's mind when they came down from the hill who they were with. They never saw him as they used to see him, as just a carpenter by the Sea of Galilee. They saw him as the glorified, authorized, esteemed, honor, Son of God, who would come back with angels and raise the dead. Do you have that glimpse? Do you see Jesus that way? Is your hope set on resurrection and eternity, or are we just in this in the here and now trying to get our little problems fixed? And it's going to get frightening before it gets better in this seminar, because when we start talking about hell, don't you try to separate hell out of the Bible. If you believe in heaven, honey, you're going to have to believe in hell. And I believe in a good God, and I believe in preaching the love of God, but honey, we have done a disservice to the body of Christ not preaching on hell. People need to realize that everybody doesn't just go to heaven. There is a hell and there's torment. Jesus said, you don't want to go to that place. Look at verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Isn't that right? Underline that. Have you ever been around the glory? It's just good to be there, isn't it? I just like being around the glory. I'll tell you, that worship was so rich, Ron. Worship team did such a good job. I just like being there. It's like, don't introduce me. I'm just enjoying this. Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, you have to understand, Peter's zeal was ahead of his knowledge. Amen. How many of y'all know sometimes our zeal gets ahead of God? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. All of y'all are important. While he yet spake, look at this. How many of you know God interrupts you sometimes? Look at verse 5. While Peter yet spake.
God the Father ever didn't think it was worth hearing the rest of what Peter wanted to say. Hello, are you there? Some of y'all need to hush up your mouths because God's not interested in what you have to say. Well, I think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do that. Well, here's my opinion. Who cares? Hush up. We're all like Peter sometimes. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice, underline this, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hush up, Peter. Listen to Jesus. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I would be too. Verse 7. They came and touched them. Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, this is amazing that Jesus would always say this, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be arisen again from the dead." So resurrection is all through this story. Now watch this. Watch this. In resurrection, your body is going to be glorified with the light of God. You'll look the same. They recognized Moses. Jesus, through his conversation, they knew that was Moses. Jesus, through his conversation, they knew that was Elijah the prophet. So they understand, watch this, those who have died are still here. Hello. My dad is not dead and gone. And I don't go around correcting people, but it's always bothered me to say, "I'm sorry to hear your dad's passing. I'm sorry that he passed away." I know people mean well, but he didn't pass away. His body's dissolved. But he's in the eternal realm of glory. Now, I'm going to tell you a testimony out of my own life. And again, I'll repeat what I said earlier. So don't go out here and misquote me. What I'm about to tell you is not meant to be taken as doctrine. I'll be sharing other people's testimonies out of some literature that I've collected over this period of time. Quite amazing accounts of heaven and hell. And in no way am I suggesting that we would take this as doctrine. However, inasmuch as it does not contradict Scripture, further, inasmuch as it confirms Scripture, it can be used to encourage our faith. You know, people get up all the time and give their testimony of how they met Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean everybody is going to accept Jesus that way, does it? But God has worked, you know, in different ways. Shortly after my daddy died, and you know, I was disturbed and I was working through that, and I was dealing with family stuff that really is not normally dealt with if your mom and dad aren't divorced and remarried, and it gets further complicated trying to settle out the estate and so forth like that. One night, as I was sleeping in my bed, just as sure as I'm standing here, I'm confident this happened to me. Now, you'll enjoy the testimony. You may not be confident that it happened, but I'm confident that this happened. I was taken out of my body. It was not just a dream. It was in a dreamlike state, but it was more of a real experience for me. I know the difference between having a dream that is maybe a psychological expression of a wish. Or we've all had dreams where you wake up and you're afraid, glad you're not back in school, or whatever, you know, that you've been dreaming about. And I've also know the difference between when I have a dream and God's in that dream. And God at times has worked through dreams and visions in my life. But I was taken out of my body, and it was my spirit and my soul. My body, I'm sure, was still in that bed. And I journeyed through space. I don't know how you journey through space, walk, fly through space, but I am going through outer space. I left this atmosphere. I went into the next level of heaven, and I was taken into the third heaven, which is the place of God's residence. And I just zoomed and just appeared in a room actually about this size. And there was a meeting going on, and I was in the back, and Jesus was in the front talking to a group of people actually about this size. It wasn't a great auditorium wasn't a big coliseum. It was a room about this size. And Jesus had a clipboard. And as I stood there, I was trying to bring myself up, what's going on here? And so Jesus was up there and he was giving an orientation to the class. And he had a clipboard and he was going over an agenda. And it became apparent to me that Jesus was preparing to take this group on an intercession trip back to earth, where they would come back to earth and intercede. Now, if you have a problem with that, remember we just read an account where Moses came back to the earth, Elijah came back to the earth, and I must tell you, those who have gone on before us are not just eating gumdrops floating around on little clouds. So as I stood there in the room, there were windows. It was like an office-type building or classroom. There were windows all around, and every part of my being was tuned in. I wanted to hear what Jesus was saying. I was looking at the people. I became aware these are not angels. These are people like me that have died, and they're in heaven. But I was also intrigued looking out the windows, because out the windows I saw a city under construction. I saw big, beautiful buildings. And the best way I know how to describe it, if you've ever seen Oral Roberts University and the gold-looking glass that's on the buildings, everything shimmered with a glow of a golden tint. I'm not saying it was gold, but it looked gold. And it looked expensive. And it was beautiful architecture. I saw cranes. Big cranes like you would see on a construction site. And workers. It was a beehive of activity. And as I tried to balance my attention out there and in here, Jesus looked at me and he said, "It's good to have you with us, Jason." And suddenly, I'm like, "Whoa. Yes, sir. It's good to be here." And I still felt very behind the class. It'd be like walking into an algebra class and expecting to know what they know. And I was really like, "Hope he doesn't ask me a question." I had that fear come on me. And Jesus said, "We'd like you to go with us on this intercession trip." And in my dream, I challenged Jesus. I said, "Jesus, I'm having a hard time with this. I have not read about an intercession trip in the Bible." Because my teacher, logical, flesh mind, was going through all these things. And in the dream, in the vision, while I was there, I said, "Jesus," he said, "Jason, there's a lot you don't know. There's no condemnation. There is no guilt trip." He didn't say it harshly. He just said it. "There's a lot you don't know." He said, "Do you want to go?" I said, "I really would like to go." And so he went through the clipboard and he said, "We're going to go down to the Middle East." And he said, "We've got some things we need to change down there." And he said, "All right, any questions?" And we all got up and walked out. Now I'm following the group. I'm kind of in the tail end of the group. I'm walking out with the group and I'm looking around trying to absorb this. The most I saw was what I've described to you. There was a city, numerous buildings, and in reflection on this, it's still under construction. The city is not ready. I now believe in my heart that I saw the new Jerusalem that will descend out of heaven onto the earth, that is under construction by many of the saints that have gone on before, as well as the angels were some of the foremen, it appeared. And so we left the city and that building, and suddenly we were traveling through space again. And we came to a tunnel. And Jesus said, "Go ahead and jump in the tunnel." I said, "I don't know if I want to jump in that tunnel." I said, "Where does this tunnel go?" He said, "This is a shortcut to the earth." He said, "When we built the universe," he said, "we built shortcuts so you can get from one part of the universe to the other just very quickly." He said, "Jason," he said, "the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line." Now, folks, I don't know mathematics very well. but I just believe what Jesus told me. I said, well, what is the shortest distance between two points if it's not a straight line? Because I'm a pilot. I want to go as straight as I can. I want to get there as quick as I can. He said, well, as I said, there's a lot you don't know. The shortest distance between points is actually a curve. I said, okay. People began to jump in the chute. And an angel that was with us said, go ahead and shoot the chute. I said, shoot. I don't know if I want to shoot that chute. And it just as soon as they jump in, it's like a, I don't know if you've ever been to a water slide park. It's like, it was, they're out of sight. And again, I was thinking, yes, I tell you what now. You could be a devil trying to get me to jump into hell. I'm not going to do that. But after everybody gone except Jesus, he said, well, you can stay here if you want, but we're going. I said, all right, I jumped in. As soon as I jumped in, it was just a moment. I felt great speed. And we popped out in the Middle East. We were in the Middle East, and everybody was there now. The whole group was there, and Jesus was there. A few angels were there. And there was a discussion going on. They were dressed like the Mideast garb, and they looked like influential people. Wealth was everywhere. They were not Christians. And they were talking about how they wanted to influence the world with their power. They did not know we were there. All right? We're in the room with them, and they did not know we were there. Jesus walked up to one of the men who seemed to be one of the most influential, and he began to preach at this man. The man could not hear him. The man could not see him. But Jesus began to decree, proclaim, prophesy what he wanted to have done instead of what this man was after doing. All the saints began to walk around and wave their hands, much like we would pray in a room. And they began to pray and speak and prophesy. And they were going over people, and they were just doing their hands like this at them and putting the will of God on them. I fell in. I just began to go around, and I was still somewhat amazed. And I just began to pray in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, the conversation among these gentlemen began to change. In a moment, one of them said, well, you know, I think that we ought to do this. And what he said was what Jesus had been prophesying over him. And the heart of the king is in the hand of God. The heart of the king is in the hands of God. In reflection on this, I've learned so much. Whether you accept my testimony or not is neither here nor there. We will accept the testimony of Scripture. But in reflection on this, I've learned so much that the reality of heaven has come to me. The reality of the spirit world has come to me. The power of intercession, proclamation, decree, and prophecy has come to me. The reality of those who have gone on before, they live in a state that is far superior than this state that we are presently in, because we are groaning and we are burdened with problems. Yes, we are important, but they are doing something. They are doing something. There is construction. There is worship day and night. There is prayer and intercession going up. It's really not a lot different than what the family on this earth is all about. They just have more freedom than we do because they are spirit. And they are not wrestling with the flesh as we have to wrestle with. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? Well, we walked around there for a little bit, and then suddenly I felt sucked out of the room, and I came back into my body. And as soon as I came back into my body, in my bed, I awoke, but I became perfectly conscious. It wasn't a gradual wake up. I knew I had been with Jesus. I woke up Martha, and I began to tell her what happened, and she sat there in amazement. And she said, why don't I ever have experiences like that? Now, why did the Lord do that? I think I was at a point where I needed that, for one thing. Encourage me. There's comfort. There's hope. And now at a point where I feel I'm at a divine appointment to begin to share this in greater detail and expound on these things. Why? Comfort. Hope. But as we'll see toward the end of this week, as we're together, it's more than just comfort and hope. It's motivation to purify ourselves even as He is pure. What does it mean to purify ourselves? That doesn't just mean that you're not going to do bad things. It means you're going to purify your motives, your desires, your plans, your dreams, your aspirations. Young people, the sooner you can get hold of this, the better off you'll be, where you won't grow up and be 40 years old, then decide to serve God. You'll start serving God now. You'll say, if these things are so, if the Bible is truthful about eternity and heaven and resurrection, if these things are real, if I accept these things, then how should I live? You'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Praise God. Well, have you learned something? Have you been blessed?